Okay, if you would, turn to Psalm 15. I'm proceeding in a series I've been talking about entitled Characteristics of a Pure Heart. Anybody have Bibles? Anybody need a Bible? You have a Bible there, young man? You don't have a Bible? Ushers, help this young man here. Psalm 15. You know, this is one of those unique passages in the Scripture. Just a few verses are like zip files. Y'all know what a zip file is? Anybody? One person. Zip file in the computer lingo. I don't understand all this, but it's a little file you download, and it's got all this information kind of crammed in it, and you have to unzip it. Or unravel it or whatever it is, and then all this information. And sort of like that's how the Scriptures, there are certain Scriptures, like zip files, they have all this information in just a few verses. And it really warrants looking at it and extracting from it. That's what it is. You extract the data from it to really hear what the Lord is saying to us, speaking to our heart through the Word of God. And Psalm 15 is one of those places. He starts out, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who should dwell in your holy hill? And he goes on to talk about, there's 10 characteristics of what it takes. You know, we know, like I shared a few weeks ago, we know the good news is if you're saved, anybody out there saved? If you're born again, you can come boldly to the throne of grace if you've been really, really good. But if you've been bad, you have to sit outside until you earn it. Is that what the Bible says? Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Amen. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because of the blood. We can come to the Father. How many of y'all really, really believe that you're not worthy to come to God, the perfect, eternal God of the universe? You really believe, you know, that in and of yourself, you're not worthy to come in His presence. Come on. That's the first step. You have to recognize you and I are not worthy to stand before the Lord. But then, you've got to turn from that. How many understand you are made worthy because of what Jesus did? Because of the blood of Jesus, you can come right to His throne and stand before Him. Praise God. In the eternal throne. Do you know the Jewish mind? The Jewish mind, this is a phenomenal thing because only once a year in the Old Testament, only the high priest could come before the presence of Jehovah once a year on the Day of Atonement, then with shedding of blood, in fear and trembling in the Holy of Holies, and under certain rites, everything had to be done. Every I crossed, every T dotted. No, the other way around. And he got in there, and then Jehovah would accept him, and if he messed up one thing, he would fall dead. But when Jesus died, we're told in Hebrews chapter 10, we're told in the Gospels, the amazing thing, that the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. That was a significant understanding that there was a veil, a heavy, thick, curtain, separating the holy place and the holy of holies, and it was rent from the top to the bottom. God rent it. And then he said in Hebrews 10, we have a new and living way right in the presence of God. This is a phenomenal thing, that we can come to God with clean hands and a pure heart. But the message of Psalm 15, folks, is how can you abide? Who shall abide in a tabernacle? It's one thing to come, but how can you live there? How can you walk in the presence of God? And what that means to me is under the blessing of God. He's pleased with you. It's one thing to please the Lord. It's another thing for the Lord to be pleased with you. It's one thing to trust the Lord. It's another thing for the Lord to trust you. Amen? Amen? I mean, we trust the Lord. How about God trusting you? You know, it's one thing for a parent to love a child. It's another thing for a parent to give a child responsibility. What does a child have to do for mom and dad to finally give them the car keys? I mean, besides gravel. Do they not have to show that they're responsible? My dad, when I got my driver's license, my dad made me go to one of these driver's classes back in the late 60s, early, about 68 or 67. And then, right before he gave me the keys to my mom's Rambler, he said, well, let's go for a ride. And my dad and I are driving down this street called Robert Road, Robert and Slidell. They've now expanded it real wide. But back then, it was just a two-lane road with ditches on either side. And I remember I'm driving along. My dad did this. All of a sudden, he said, "Son, there's a car in front of us. What are you going to do?" I went, "I don't know." He just did that out of nowhere. Freaked me out. He said, and then he told me what you do. You know, you'd pull over here and you just, and I'll never forget he did that. He shocked me. And then he told me, he says, "That's how it is with driving." Amen. Something could come out of nowhere. I mean, you're pulling, somebody pulls right in front of you, right? I've never forgot that. It was a good message. Just out of nowhere, I'm tooling over. I said, "This is, where do you go? I'm not." Well, I've learned that you have to be aware and ready. And you know, when my dad was satisfied with the fact that I could be a good driver, he let me have the keys. You know, he was satisfied that I was being responsible. That's exactly the way the Lord is with us. The Lord's looking not for us just to trust him, but to entrust to us. And that means he wants us to walk in righteousness. And the problem is a lot of Christians believe, well, I'm saved. You know, I'm born again. I have free access now. I can kind of do my own thing. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Man, you missed the boat. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's all about he saved us. He set us free. Now to walk in righteousness. Amen? To walk in righteousness. That's why we're saved. There's going to be a lot of people really surprised on Judgment Day because they're going to presume that being saved was a license to do their own thing. And there's too many verses that seem to imply, I'm sorry, I hate to say it, but it ain't a guaranteed ticket. You've got to walk in righteousness before the Lord. Thank God for the grace and the mercy of God, but you cannot walk in sin and rebellion and pride and unforgiveness and think that you'll be welcome with open arms. Can I have an amen? So here we have delineated 10, and last time I saw verse 1, it's about walks uprightly and works righteousness, or new verse says integrity. 2, speaks the truth in his heart. This is in verse 2. I really elaborated on those in the last teaching. Speaks the truth in his heart. You're willing to be on the inside what you're on the outside. You're speaking the truth inside. People start speaking lies to their heart, for you know what? They're speaking out of their mouth and they're living a lie. And they're highly demonized. Today we're going to look simply verse 3. There are three more attributes, characteristics of pure heart in verse 3. It starts out, "He that backbites not with his tongue." That's King James. The NIV reads, "has no slander on his tongue." You know what? This is really important to the Lord that you not allow your tongue to speak evil of someone else. James chapter 2, I think, is it chapter 2? Help me here. Is it chapter 3? Where he goes in, he talks about the tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. I'm waiting for someone to confirm. Is that chapter 2 or 3? It's 3, isn't it? Some of y'all go, James? Yeah, James, the book of James. Come on, nobody's turning to it and let me know? 3, chapter 3. Help me here. The tongue is an unruly evil. That tongue, he says, it's set on fire of hell. But you know what the truth is? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And God wants to change our heart. One of the indications of bitterness is a gossiping, slandering tongue. In fact, slander is bitterness turned inward. When you are bitter and resentful and unforgiving towards someone and you don't deal with it and you turn it inside, folks, it's going to come out. You can't hide what you are, what you believe, particularly in that area. You give place to the devil. I really believe there's an evolution involved in backbiting. Backbiting is really kind of severe form of resentment. It's a manifestation of a real wicked thing. It's divisive. It's evil. How many of y'all know churches are filled with gossip and backbiting? You know what this one isn't? I'm going to tell you right now, this one is not, never has been since I've been a pastor. I will not tolerate that stuff. As one thing makes me mad. Look, God will forgive you and I'll forgive you. But I'm going to tell you what. One thing makes me mad is when I hear about people gossiping and backbiting one towards another. I won't tolerate it. That's the reason we have not a very big church. It's really fundamentally like that. I won't put up with it. I refuse to put up. When I hear someone badmouthing somebody else, I am in their face like white on rice. I will not tolerate it. Why? Because it's evil. It brings demons. It brings division. It brings hurt feelings. Amen? And it's, and I'll tell you what, you really would rather have a pastor who get on your case than let the Lord get on your case. Because we're told in Matthew 18, the Lord will deliver you over to the tormentors until you forgive your heart from your brother from your heart. Not from the head, from the heart. Or you'll be delivered to tormentors. That's what it says. Forgiveness is one of the most important things of Christianity. We've got to forgive. And you say, well, yeah, but they this and they that. Well, yeah, but you this and you that. And God forgave you. Amen? And no one has ever committed a big enough crime to me that I hadn't committed a bigger one to Jesus. Can you say the same thing? My crimes to Jesus, my presumption and rebellion and self-righteousness and whatever, name it, fill the list. My crimes to Jesus far away any crime anybody's done to me. And if I can forgive others because Jesus forgave me. Amen? It's not because the offender is worthy to be forgiven. That's where people go, I don't know why I should forgive him. He's, you know, he's not repentant and he's just, he did it on purpose. Well, hello? Jesus forgave us. Amen? He loved us while we were yet in sin. You know what? The reason you forgive is not so much for the offendee, it's for yourself. Somebody once said bitterness, best definition of bitterness is drinking poison and waiting for your enemy to die. It starts with resentment, unforgiveness, evolves to listening to the voice of the enemy. Taking a shower, you hear a voice in your head. Well, he this and she that. And what about this? And you know, if you do that, then they'll do this. Anybody ever heard those voices? Straight from hell. And it culminates in vengeance. And then you went, really what backbiting is, you're trying to get others to share in your resentful attitude. You're transferring your resentment. You're hurt, so you're going to tell others. And Scripture's real clear in Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, to leave your gift, go make it right. Matthew 18 says, go into your brother and him alone. And if he doesn't hear you, then take two or more, but keep it within the circle of it. They're part of the solution, they're part of the problem. You don't need to share it. A lot of people, the last one to hear about the problem is the one who committed the offense. They'll call on the phone, they'll tell their best friend, they'll go tell their spouse, they'll tell everybody. They'll publish it in the newsletter, they'll put it on MySpace.com about how I was offended by so-and-so. Finally, the poor offender finds out about it from another party. And they go, oh, I didn't know. You know, I hear an interesting verse. Proverbs 6:19 said, God hates those that sow discord amongst the brethren. Whoa, God hates. It says it's an abomination. This is one of God's A-bombs. It is an A-bomb to God when you sow discord amongst the brethren. What's the next one? Verse 4. Now, verse 3, the middle, nor does evil to his neighbor. That's really the fourth characteristic. You know, the whole law is summed up. The whole law of God is summed up in two commands. Love God with everything within you. And love what? Your neighbor as yourself. He says, does not evil to his neighbor. Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you do to me. The way we prove our love to God is he puts people in front of us. We can go out there on a hilltide and worship Jesus, sing in tongues and dance around and tell the Lord we love him. And that's great. He appreciates it. But then we go home, we go to work, and he puts this really first-class jerk in front of us. Somebody that really manifests the very characteristics of everything we can't stand about ourselves. And they're right there in front of us in all their glory and glory. And then the Holy Ghost says, love them unconditionally. Forgive them. Have mercy on them. And they just make you want to, they make you want to run. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Y'all don't have people like that? Y'all are totally together inside so that the people you meet, you know those people always have a big red bow on them. They're a gift from God to you. The truth is, they're gifts. God gives you wonderful gifts. You know, the prosperity gospel goes on and on about how God gives all these wonderful things because we're king's kids. Well, he does. He gives wonderful things. You know what he gives? He puts enemies in our life. Can you amen? He puts people that will speak evil of us and abuse us and despitefully use us. He does. He's wonderful. He's wonderful in grace. He allows affliction to come alive, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works a far more exceeding weight of glory. He knows if you don't suffer, you won't gain. For the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to be revealed. Only to the degree that you suffer, to that degree will you gain. No pain, no what? It's the same thing true in the spirit. And the biggest suffering is suffering people. But the key to the whole thing is, in all that ways, acknowledge Him. Recognize that God has put those gifts in your life. That person that just pushes all those buttons inside you, that drives you nuts. You know, it's a gift from God to you to teach you how to love, because it's all about love. It's all about love. In the final analysis, when it's all said and done, it's did you love your neighbor as yourself? Because that's a fulfillment of the law. Did you lay your life down? Did you serve? Did you give? Somebody sent me an email the other day. I don't know who sent it. It's an interesting email. Probably Cheryl. She's always sent me all these interesting little quaint emails. Maybe not. But it said, God's not going to look at the square footage of your house, but God's going to look at how many people did you let live with you. God's not going to look at the amount of your salary, but He's going to look at how much were you willing to give away. God's not going to look at this and that. In other words, we look at all, God's going to look at, yeah, but what did you have do with what I gave you in reference to others? Did you love? Did you give? Did you pour out? Did you serve? Folks, that's the criterion of Judgment Day, is what do we do for others? Because Jesus said, whatever you do the least of these, my brethren, you do to me. Amen? Right now, there's somebody in your life. Right now, there's somebody. I don't care who you are. Young, old, shy, or bold. There's somebody in your life today that the Holy Ghost has been encouraging you to love on, to lay your life down, to serve, to pray for, to minister to go to. Am I right? There's always somebody the Holy Ghost is, not today, within a few days, the Holy Ghost is going to put somebody, and He's saying to you, do this, because you are my hands, you are my feet. If you don't do it, it ain't going to get done. You're the way I do it now. God doesn't send angels anymore. We are the body of Christ. We are the way He reaches people. And are we willing to lay down our right, get out of our little world, and serve and love and minister? We have outreach today. That's what outreach is all about. To go and be inconvenienced for the love of someone else. And watch God come through. Then He gets more specific. And that's the last place we're going to look today. In verse 3, the last part. He says, does evil to his neighbor. Then tells you really what the big evil is. King James says, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. Now it's interesting with the margin reading of takes up a reproach. I don't know if you margin, but listen to this. Apparently that Hebrew word, takes up a reproach against his neighbor, could be interpreted, translated, either receives or endures. If you want to abide in the presence of the Lord, you will not receive or endure a reproach against his neighbor. Let me tell you how NIV reads it. Cast no slur on his fellow man. Or listen how the Living Bible reads it. You ready? Does not listen to gossip. Now, it's interesting. In the first part of that verse, he says, doesn't speak gossip, doesn't backbite, doesn't instigate, doesn't badmouth. But the latter part of the verse, it's doesn't receive, doesn't take it up. Are you seeing what I'm saying? One's as bad as the other. Somebody comes and, you know, one thing to instigate and speak evil, it's another to have a hearing ear, because the one who speaks has got to have somebody to listen. And the truth is, it takes two to tango. To listen is just as bad in the eyes of the Lord as to speak. That's what He's saying. Is not willing to take up and receive a reproach against his neighbor. It's as bad to hear as to speak. You know, there's something called transference of spirits, and I've talked about this. I've written a booklet on it, and it goes on all the time. Somebody's bitter or hurt or resentful or mad or whatever, and they just got to have somebody to dump on. There really isn't any place in the Scripture, legitimate place to go and really badmouth and slur and castigate and demean what we're told in Scripture is to go and make it right. to be mature, to go and make it right. But the problem is a lot of us don't want to go to the offender. You know why? We're convinced they're not going to hear. The demon will say, well, they'll never hear you. And maybe they won't hear you. But we don't want to go because it'll just be problematic and grief and it'll cause rejection. And I got enough rejection in my life. Thank you. I want to go initiate more. So we don't do it. Well, the problem is if you don't deal with the issue, they don't go away. They tend to just proliferate in other directions. And frankly, it's a mark against you. We will be held accountable. If we're held going to receive a reward by giving a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, how much more are we going to receive a consequence of our actions when we refuse to obey the Lord to love our neighbors ourselves? And love is not just, love can be speaking truth and correction. Love can be confronting our brother. Last two verses of the book of James says, he that rescues a brother, a soul from sin, will rescue a soul from a multitude of sin. He that goes to his brother in sin. But instead, if we don't, the Spirit transfers. And in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 12, he says, a root of bitterness springing up can trouble many. It's like a wildfire. If you don't, God's put you there to put it out. If you don't put it out, it'll spread, folks. We're all responsible. Do you have the guts? Are you willing to be rejected, despised of men, scorned, mocked? Demons coming up on someone and speaking evil of you in your face. That's what will happen sometimes if you put your hand up and say, I really don't want to hear you gossip. I don't want to hear your castigation. I don't want to hear you putting down. Have you gone to them? Please. I don't want to hear it. Please. Can I pray with you? So that you can go to them in a meek spirit. Galatians 5:1 says, in meekness. No, that's 2 Timothy 2:22. It's in Galatians 5:1 says, you that are spiritual, go to your brethren that's offended you in a meek spirit, considering yourself. Can an amen? Amen. You know, it's funny. I preach this stuff all the time. Not long ago, I was talking to somebody that's kind of been well-versed in the kingdom, been in all kind of churches over many years, and they told me, many churches, that the teaching of this basic thing is rarely heard in most churches. To me, this is so fundamental. This is like Jesus died on the cross. But it's rarely taught. And it's interesting. The one thing Jesus said to do in all of the Gospels is the one thing men don't do. In fact, the only time Jesus ever mentions the word church, the only time is in Matthew 18. In the red letters, he said, if your brother offends you, go to him. If he doesn't take two or more, he said, bring it before the church. It's the only thing Jesus ever. And yet you'll have churches that do all these things for Jesus. Outreaches and buses and programs and extracurricular ministries and, you know, evangelism and all this stuff. But they won't do what Jesus said was keep peace in the body. And to love one another. And you know what? The truth is, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I don't have love, all of that is gaga. All of that is religious puffery. And it's to be blown away. Though I do all these things and I have not love, it's worth nothing. Love suffers long. Love bears all things. Love believes and hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love doesn't stand at peace with the truth, with the lies. Love will stand up for the truth. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Love will insist on righteousness. Jesus said, blessed are you when you men persecute you and mock you and despise you for the Son of Man's sake. Luke 6 says, leap for joy. This seems to be a big deal in the eyes of the Lord. You know, interesting, the Lord showed me this one time. This is really convicting, and I'm probably going to end on this. You know where it says, wherever two or more of you are gathered, there am I in your midst? Y'all know that verse? It's in Matthew 18, by the way, in the context of the passage I just quoted. Wherever two or more of you are gathered, there am I in your midst. Now, what he's talking about is you. When two of us are gathered in his name, just two of us, and we agree, we harmonize. The Greek is harmonize. There's a harmony. There's a unity. There's a connection in the spirit. Then he manifests. His spirit is manifest there when we're in his name. And the Lord showed me something a couple of years after I was a pastor. He said, there's a spiritual phenomena on the other side of that. You ready? And I've recognized it over many years. When two or more are gathered in something other than his name, another spirit manifests. Where two or more are gathered to speak gossip, where two or more are gathered to castigate or speak evil of the authority of the church, or guess what? Another demon is conjured. And it's, you might as well sit there and draw a pentagram on the ground, take a chicken, shed its blood and sprinkle it on, what they do with the voodoo, stand there and conjure a demon. By the way, kids, don't do this at home. But you can do these weird voodoo things, witchcraft things, and a demon might manifest. A horrible, plague-looking, spidery, gnarled, scaly thing will manifest in the spirit to you. That's called witchcraft. I would advise you not to do that, because it will ultimately drag you to hell. And you say, well, I never do that. I can't imagine I'm saved. I wouldn't go into witchcraft like Saul did. I wouldn't go into witchcraft and conjure evil demons to do my bidding, because that's what witches and witch warlocks do. They conjure these demons and they send them off to do their bidding. And if the person to whom they're being bid is not saved and covered by the blood, they may be dead. They may be killed. I've listened to a lot of Norman Parrish and David Hogan. That's what goes on. But what I want to tell you is when you gather with one other person, with two or more gathered, and you're not there in the name of Jesus, and you're espousing another name, you're speaking evil, you're violating the law of love, you might as well conjure a demon, because a demon will come. And he comes, and I'm going to tell you something. He comes and he germinates. He sets in like a seed and begins to work like leaven. This happens all the time. Folks, in offices, in homes, in families, in workplaces, in churches, it happens all the time. Satan gets a foothold by evil speaking because there's no love. But you know, those who have discernment, I've learned this. This is cool. I have learned over the years, if I, as a pastor, just get still in the spirit, just still, quiet, in my quiet time, which is my goal every day, and I get still and quiet, and I listen, the Lord can show me the demon is in the church. I may not be cognizant in any sense in the natural realm something's going on, but I can discern it, dude. Just like a mom and daddy can. It's the same thing. You a mom and daddy? I don't know what it is. It must have mom had eyes in the back of her head. There's something about my mom. I could be with four boys. We'd be way in the back of the house. Mom's way in the front. And somebody does something, says something. Mama knows. How does mama know? I don't know. It's a gift. Amen? It's a thing to do with authority. It's an instinctual gift. You know, you're the mother hen. You protect. It's the same thing in the spirit. I know. And what I've learned over the years, when that demon manifests, and it does, not as much, because I tend to run people like that off real quick. They don't stay here. Anybody manifests that demon, they're not repentant. I'm talking about, we all may fall in it, but I'm talking that their heart is they don't want to let it go. Get out of here, dude. I don't want you not anywhere on the property. Can you know what I mean? But years ago, I didn't have quite the discernment or the experience. And we had one time, a couple of those little things bubbling up in the church. A couple of places. And I had this ongoing restlessness. More the whole time. And I've learned the way to deal with it. You know how I deal with that spirit when it manifests? Works every time. I do not call them on the phone. I do not do anything. You know what works? Is I go have a good quiet time and I pray in tongues and I get in the spirit and I do battle against the demon. And I bind the demon, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but demons. Because really often the perpetrators are deceived. A lot of times the perpetrators, had they really known what they're doing, they wouldn't want to do it. So what I've learned is when I come against the demon in spiritual warfare, and I sometimes have to get in my car. I have a place when I go up to Brenham, a little park I go to sometimes, kind of up off near this baseball field, and I'll go walking back there, and I like to just do spiritual warfare and I jump around, yell, and bind demons till I got a release. And I found when I do that, then the Holy Ghost would tell me, or he may say, do nothing. Or he'll say, no, you need to pray for just the right time to go and confront and talk. And I found it always, every time, 100% of the time, is resolved. If I've wrestled in the spirit first. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. I'm very much have an investment that Jesus be allowed to come in these meetings and manifest his presence. And he will not walk out thinking in Leviticus. It's a disgusting verse. Do y'all know there's disgusting verses in the Bible? This is real. Now, it's in the Bible, so don't blame me. Don't say, I can't believe what the pastor said. It's in the Bible. You ready? He says, how does King James say it? And when thou goest abroad and easeth thyself, thou shalt take thy paddle and cover that which cometh out of thee. That's in King James. And then it says, for the Lord thy God walketh among you. In other words, I don't want to step in it. That's what it says. That's what it says. Read it. For the Lord thy God walketh among you, and he has determined that you should be a holy people in the Lord. And I thought, Lord, there's got to be some spiritual revelation about this verse. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, yeah, spiritually, your people are carping all over the place. And I don't want to walk in it. In other words, I'm not going to come walk among you if the stuff's on the ground. Hey, I'm sorry, guys. It's in the Bible. Okay, now I don't want to read that in a newer version because it's probably a little more... I like the old King James. You got to think about what is he talking about. But it's in there. And the Lord quickened me. He says, bottom line, he says, really, I think typed out what he's saying is that's what happens when people don't deal with it. When you as a pastor don't deal with it. Encourage your people. There's a place. Listen, there's a place you go to do your deal. Not in the midst of the camp. We're not going to have this stuff on the ground because the Lord walks here. And he wants to walk on holy ground. Take off your shoes. You really don't want to. Amen. Want to be able to walk around with no shoes on. Amen. Let's all stand. Praise God. Jesus. 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 Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Lord. I pray. I thank you for your word, the conviction of your word. I thank you for your faithfulness. That you really desire, like he says in Psalm, I think it's 132, he says, this is my habitation. I have desired it. Lord, you desire to inhabit. In Psalm 22, say, you see, you tabernacle, you dwell in the presence of your people's praises. Lord, you really want to live here. You want to be, manifest yourself in our midst. Lord, help us to be careful to do our deal and work our things out and keep our right, our hearts holy. So that, Jesus, you will be pleased to come among us. I pray, Lord, in your mercy, you would grant to us the anointing of healing in our body. I look for the day, Jesus, in your mercy, you would lose healing anointing, deliverance and healing. When we lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. You know, we had a guy here Friday night that has cancer in where? His stomach? Colon? Just a week ago he found out, right? A couple weeks ago. I prayed with him Friday night. I encouraged him to come. He'll probably come this next Friday night. Good guy. Loves Jesus. Cancer. Has no money. Has to go to one of these charity hospitals. is keeping a brave face. But you know, when I laid hands on him out in the parking lot the other night, I said, Lord, have mercy and heal. And then I encouraged him to come. You know, I'm really asking, I would ask you to ask the Lord this week. What's his first name? Lynn? I would ask you to ask the Lord next Friday night that the Lord would come with such anointing in the room that his presence would come and his healing anointing would come so that when we lay hands on Glenn, he would be healed. Can we pray that this week? I would ask you to fast. The Lord's called me to a fast. Every week I fast. If we expect to see the Lord, we need to seek him with fasting and prayer. I would call you to fast and pray if the Lord would put that in your heart for Glenn. Lord, have mercy on us. Help us. Use us. Let us lay our lives out so that your release of anointing can come and that brother can be healed. And then you can bring deliverance in his life. I told him right now, he needs deliverance. But he's got a higher need. He needs to be healed of the cancer. We pray mercy on Glenn. We pray that you would heal him, Jesus. In your mercy, you would heal him. Interestingly enough, Sherry shared me, was a relative, a friend of a relative, was how elderly lady was, totally healed of a cancer. Stomach cancer, was sent home to die, and later they found out it was nothing there. Can you hear an amen? Filled with the Holy Ghost, they prayed, God healed. God can heal. We pray mercy, Jesus. We pray that you would, in your mercy, loose an anointing of the Holy Ghost of healing in this place, Lord. Bring conviction, Lord, that we would repent and turn from the tendency, Lord, to get in self-pity and mouth to others, Lord. Lord, help us to walk in holiness and forgiveness. Say this after me. In Jesus' name, I forgive, bless, and release any and everyone that offended me in any way. Now say their name to Jesus right now. Anybody that's offended you, that's hurt you, that's wounded you, that's done wrong to you. Bless them. Pray for them. That's used you, abused you. Bless them. Pray for them. You know, if you don't, God won't for you. And that's a scary thing. Say this, Satan, in the name of Jesus, I renounce your accusing voices. The blood of Jesus forgives me, and I forgive those that have offended me in Jesus' name. Let's worship the Lord. Song before we go home.
Consecrated, Lord. In ceaseless prayer, in ceaseless prayer, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. My and me free. Ceaseless praise and flow in ceaseless praise.
Lord, I speak a blessing now over all of us. Bring your peace and blessing and anointing on our lives as we go forth this week. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Go in peace. If anyone would like prayer anointing of all, come on up. Otherwise...